All the kids are disappearing. There you go. The screaming starts in about 10 seconds' time, and that's just the adults. Okay, I'm not going to pray for myself because, well, Jenny's done it and did such a good job that there's no point in duplicating it. So, wonderful. I want to tell you about a man called Gideon. Now, you've probably all heard of Gideon, one of the heroes of the Bible, one of the heroes of the Old Testament. Don't look like that, Sylvia. You know Gideon. You will do. It was a time in the Old Testament where in the nation of Israel, there was a falling away from the true God. They started to worship Baal and other false gods, Asherah and that type of thing. And so although God's hand of protection had been on that nation, and had looked after them and they had prospered and all that sort of stuff, actually, because they were moving away from God, they were moving away from his protection. And as a result, the nation at that point, the nation of Israel, was being persecuted by a tribe called the Midianites, who actually originate from Abraham's second wife. And they would come in, the Midianites would come into Israel, would come into the villages and the towns, and they would raid, and they would steal the crops, they would steal the food, they would oppress the people, and they just help themselves to the nation, as it were. And then they would disappear, wait for Israel to plant the crops again and try and get it all up and running again. Then when that was ready, they'd all come back in and steal it all again. So the people were very oppressed. They were saying, well, where is God in all of this? You know, what's happened to God? Why is he not protecting us? And there's a story about a man called Gideon, and he's trying to make some bread. He's in hiding. He's hiding from the raiders because they come in unannounced at any moment. And he's making bread, and as he's doing it, something happens. And what happens is something like this. An angel appears. I don't know if it looked like that, the angel, but it doesn't say. And I'll just read from you Judges 6. If you do want to follow it, then it's Judges 6, starting from verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So just to put context into that, there's Gideon. He's trying to make a loaf of bread. I mean, he's just trying to, with what little that he can get, he's hiding and he's trying to make some bread. And then it goes on to say this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. In fact, you'll notice there is a valor spelt without a U, which means it's an American angel. Okay, just in case you were wondering. O mighty man of valor. And Gideon, obviously fairly surprised at this point, said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? So there he is. He's doing his bit. The angel appears and he calls him a mighty man of God and all that sort of stuff. But this is not resonating very well with Gideon because he's thinking, hang on a minute, you're calling me all these things and you're asking me to go and save Israel, but actually here I am, I'm just a sort of little guy trying to make a loaf of bread, trying to feed my family, trying to survive, and you're saying all these grand things. And so what he says next is this. He says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, now if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. And I won't go into the rest of it, because the angel then shows him various signs, and he's still in a little bit of doubt, but essentially this angel has declared something over Gideon and said, mighty man of valor, I've got this special job for you. And Gideon's saying, well, hang on a minute, I'm the youngest person in my family, and my family is the least significant family, or the least significant tribe, in the whole of Israel. You know, what is going on? Why are you coming to me with this stuff? You know, surely there would be someone else, someone who's trained in the art of warfare, not someone who's trained in the art of farming. You know, someone who's a natural leader, someone who can do this stuff and is better qualified than me. But no, Gideon is the one that is chosen. So, Gideon then goes out. To cut a long story short, Gideon though goes out because this angel has said stuff to him, and he gathers up an army. In fact, he ends up with 32,000 men following him. So he's gone from hiding in a wine press trying to make bread to 30,000 men, general of an army. And so he gets these 32,000 men, and then things change again because God intervenes and says to Gideon, Gideon, your army is too big. I can't let you win with this many soldiers. The Israelites would think that they have won the battle all by themselves and that I didn't have anything to do with it. So that's interesting, isn't it? So suddenly he was a successful general, and God's saying, no, you've got too many. So then God says to him, call your troops together and tell them that anyone who is really afraid can leave Mount Gilead and go home. And 22,000 men returned home, leaving Gideon with only 10,000 soldiers. So you've got a little picture there of a scared soldier. So the ones that were frightened and really didn't want to go to war, from the 32,000 was 22,000, which meant that he is left with 10,000. So we've gone 32,000 down to 10,000 soldiers. So he's probably thinking, well, I preferred the 32,000, but hey, I'll do the stuff. Anyway, God comes back to Gideon with his 10,000 soldiers and says, Gideon, you still have too many soldiers. Take them down to the spring and I'll test them. I'll tell you which ones can go along with you and which ones must go back home. So Gideon led his army down to the spring, and the Lord told him, watch how each man gets a drink of water. Then divide them into two groups, those who lap the water like a dog and those who kneel down to drink. So the picture looks something a little bit like this. And you've got some of the guys there who are putting their face in the water and drinking the water straight away. And you've got some guys there who are holding it, cupping it in their hands and drinking like that, or lapping it like a dog, if you like. And the ones that God said to Gideon to choose were the ones who are holding their water like that. So they haven't got their faces in the water, they're bringing the water to their mouth. And that totals 300 out of 10,000. So suddenly, Gideon has got a lot less soldier. In fact, it's less than 1% of his original army are the army that's commissioned then to go and fight the Midianites. So at this point, you're going to require quite a lot of faith if you're going up against the Midianites. So Gideon gave the order. God said to Gideon, your army will be made up of everyone who lapped the water from their hands. Send the others home. I'm going to rescue Israel by helping you and your army of 300 defeat the Midianites. Then Gideon gave these orders. You 300 men stay here. The rest of you may go home, but leave your food and trumpets with us. Gideon's army camp was on top of a hill overlooking the Midianite camp in the valley. So they weren't far from the enemy. They could sort of see the enemy because they were up on a hill above the enemy. The enemy were camped out in a valley below them. So we move on to the next bit. So yeah, down to 300. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, attack the Midianite camp. I am going to let you defeat them. But if you're still afraid, you and your servant Purah should sneak down to their camp. When you hear what the Midianites are saying, you will be brave enough to attack. So Gideon and Purah worked their way to the edge of the enemy camp where the soldiers were on guard duty. The camp was huge. The Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern nations covered the valley like a swarm of locusts. And it would be easier to count the grains of sand on a beach than count their camels. So this army is massive. This is just, you can't count them. There are just so many of them. Anyway, so Gideon and his servant go down there and they're listening to two of the Midianites speaking. And it says here in Judges 7:13, Gideon overheard one enemy guard telling the other, "I had a dream about a flat loaf of barley bread that came tumbling into our camp. It hit the headquarters tent, and the tent flipped over and fell down." The other soldier answered, "Your dream must have been about Gideon, the Israelite commander. It means that God will let him and his army defeat the Midianite army and everyone else in our camp." So there's these two guys, they're having this conversation, and Gideon's eavesdropping. And it says, as soon as Gideon heard about the dream and what it meant, he bowed down to praise God. He then went back to the Israelite camp and said, "Let's go. The Lord is going to let us defeat the Midianite army." So then Gideon divides his little army into three groups of 100 men. And he gives each soldier a trumpet and a large clay jar with a burning torch inside it. And Gideon says this, "When we get to the enemy camp, spread out and surround it. Then wait for me to blow a signal on my trumpet. As soon as you hear it, blow your trumpets and shout, 'Fight for the Lord! Fight for Gideon!'" Is it possible that 300 men can defeat an army that you can't even count because it's thousands? So, Gideon and his group reached the edge of the enemy camp just a few hours after dark, after the new guards had come on duty. Gideon and his soldiers blew their trumpets and they smashed the clay jars which were their torches were hidden. The rest of Gideon's soldiers blew their trumpets and they were holding in their right hands. They smashed the jars and held the burning torches in their left hands. And everyone shouted, "Fight with your swords for the Lord and for Gideon." And the enemy soldiers started yelling and tried to run away. And Gideon's troops stayed in their positions surrounding the camp. And they blew their trumpets again. As they did, the Lord made the enemy soldiers pull out their swords and start fighting each other. The enemy army tried to escape from the camp. They ran to various places from this point on. And in the end, Gideon's army hunts them down. So they're in retreat. So this army of thousands is running away, and Gideon starts calling on all the villages and all the people, and he said, "Let's chase the Midianites. Let's get rid of them once and for all. They're a curse on the land." And that's what happens. So it's an amazing victory held at the hands of 300 men who were chosen just because of the way that they drank their water. There is some sort of, people try and sort of look quite a lot into the, well, why, if you're drinking like that, why does it make it better? But I shan't go into that, and I'm not sure it's that significant, to be honest with you. So, Gideon is the hero. The enemy has been defeated. In fact, they were fighting each other in so much confusion. There was so much, you know, with the torches, the smashing of the clay jars. They just fled. They were just in fear. And I want to just link that story into something. Hello, you come to preach? Sorry. She's coming to preach. That's all right. I don't mind. We start the Merlion Junction. That's fine. I want to just bring us up to the New Testament for a moment, what the Apostle Paul says for us in 1 Corinthians. And he says this, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. What she's trying to do is pull the speaker out. I don't want to hear you anymore. I've had enough. You know, just go away, Mark. Yes, you have. Yeah, that's it. Never going to speak to you again now. So God chose the things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who are wise. So what was the foolish thing in this story? What was the foolish issue about this. Well, the foolish issue was that there were these men who went to battle with horns, with jars, and with blazing torches. That was surely quite a foolish thing to do. You would never plan a battle and equip your guys going into battle with that. And then it says, and he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Well, 300 men against thousands is surely powerless. You know, what can 300 people do against an army that you can't even count because there are so many of them? But God chose the powerless things to shame the powerful. And he also chooses things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. The Israelites were a despised people, despised by the Midianites. They were oppressed, they were worthless, they were timid, they couldn't even stand up and fight for themselves, and the Midianites considered them just something to trample all over. And finally, in this passage, it says this: as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So if God works through all these areas and shows himself through the foolish, shows himself through the powerless, shows himself through despised people, shows himself through people who are considered nothing at all by society, then he loves it because he can really demonstrate his power. No one can boast, because God does it. You see, God will play a poker game and he will win with a pair of twos, whatever. And he loves doing that. He loves being able to say, yeah, there you go. It doesn't make sense in the world. It breaks down our haughty worldly thinking. It breaks down all our systems. And what he'll do is just come in and say, but actually, I've given the victory. I have changed things through people who are not supposed to be able to change things because they're not in the system. And actually what God is saying to us through this, actually it's not about us, it's not about me, or it's not about us generally, but what it is about how he works through us. So if you are foolish, if you are powerless, if you are despised, if you are considered nothing at all because you're not a great influencer in society, then welcome to God's team, you've made the team. You're exactly the people that he is recruiting. Because he wants to build his kingdom through people who are foolish, through people who are powerless, through people who are nothing at all and despised. That's who he'll build his team through. So you're part of God's army. When God works through you, when he works through you and me, it confounds the wise. I felt that God just wanted me to tell you, just give you a little bit of my testimony, on this, and just how he sort of worked in my life, especially towards the end of my career in the police service. So, I was a PC, police constable, and very happy being a police constable and doing all the things that I wanted to do and having the freedom to do that without extra responsibility. We had, of course, in 2007, 2008, we had the sort of credit crunch, and of course, all the money came out of public service, and suddenly there were no promotions or anything like going on like that. But I just felt something in my heart that was like, well, I want you to go for promotion. I don't know whether it was a God calling or whether it was just me. I'd never tried it before. And I just thought, okay, well, I'll go with that. Because actually, if I don't try it, I'll never know. And let's give it a go. And I hear it's really hard. But I'll try anyway. So I got my exam my books out to do my law exam. And swatted away at that and just tried to put some effort into it. And then sat the exam. It's a three-hour exam, and it's lots of sort of bits of law that you've never heard of before, and they make it as you know, strange as possible. And then passed it, amazingly. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. God, is there any point in doing this, actually? Because no one's being promoted nowadays. You know, promotions have stopped. They're getting rid of all the places. They're trying to promote as fewer people as possible. It's just a trickle as opposed to what it used to be. And anyway, I just felt it was right to carry on, so I carried on. You then do an assessment centre where they put you through a whole lot of practical scenarios. And I thought, crumbs, this is scary. But anyway, I did it. And lo and behold, passed it. I thought, well, that's good. But then there's a third stage, and the third stage is you've got to sit in front of a board, and they will only promote the number of people that they need in a board. So you have to be, like, they'll top slice the best, if you like. And so the boards came up, much to everyone's surprise, because we didn't think there would be any. And I went on the board, and I thought, well, there's all these other people who have so much more experience than me, that they have been in all, doing all the right things, been in all the right places to give the right evidence to the board of how they should be promoted. And I sat on, so I went, when my turn, I went to the board and did my bit, and lo and behold, I passed. And they said, well done, you can be a sergeant. And then I became a sergeant. So this is probably about 4 years before I was due to retire. And I thought, wow, well, that was amazing. And that would never happen. You know, on paper, I was definitely a rank outsider. There was no doubt about that. Anyway, I felt something in my heart that saying, you should go for the inspector's exam. I thought, God, after all that, I've done all that, got through. That was a miracle. Thank you. But, you know, really? Anyway, so I did it anyway. I thought, well, again, if I don't try, I'll never know. So I did the inspector's exam, somehow scraped through that. Did the scenario assessment centre again, somehow scraped through that, even though I messed up one of the scenarios royally. But there's no boards. They're not promoting inspectors because all promotions have ceased. So actually, you think, well, I've just got this 3 years left. Is it ever going to happen? You know, that sort of thing. And then eventually, they say, well, what we need to do, we need someone in your department who can be an inspector on a temporary basis. So they do what they call a temporary promotion. And I had to sit another board for that, and lo and behold, got here. And that would never happen. But what the effect that had on for me, and I just want to talk money for a minute, I finish on a final salary pension. So whatever I finish and retire on is what I then have half of that for the rest of my life. Does that make sense? So it's sort of, they've changed it now because they're trying to save lots of money from people like me. But what I believe that was, God had made that space happen because He wanted me to be able to go into ministry after work and not have to do a full-time job. That's the way that I see it. That He provided for me, even though it was impossible to do that. It was 1,000 to 1 that those things would have happened in the succession that they did. And yet somehow He wanted to provide for me so that I wouldn't have to run around and get another full-time job and have to do all that sort of stuff, and I could concentrate more on ministry. It was foolishness to ever think when I took up that process that that would be the case, but God made it happen. He just did. There were people who were jealous about me at work. I had a guy, there was a guy at the water fountain said to me, do you know what? We can see that God is clearly working. He's not even a Christian. He's not a Christian. I don't know what he is. He's very ambiguous, whatever he is. But he said, we can see God working in your life. And it was just a strange comment. And I thought, wow, is that how people are seeing my promotion? We had people complaining on the intranet to the commissioner when he does this public question and answers thing, saying, it's not fair. How come someone in that department got promoted to inspector and no one else has been promoted? And the commissioner said, don't worry, he's got specialist skills, therefore we had to keep him there, but it's only a very temporary thing. It may only be a month or two. And I thought, and I read that on the intranet, think, oh, they're talking about me. And I read that on the intranet, and I thought, yeah, but it'll be what God works out. And why would I have been promoted for a month or two? That doesn't make sense. If He's building up my pension for me in the future, then that doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. So it didn't worry me, didn't faze me that the head of my police service had said that, and he had my case. And he was accountable to all these people who had said all that and made these sort of jealous complaints because they were very ambitious and everyone was trying to get through the system and very few people were actually getting through. Anyway, 15 months later, I thought, do you know what, it's time to retire now. And of course, the increments that I gained from that, you know, having worked in that inspector's role for over a year and a half nearly, was actually, you know, that was God's plan. Didn't matter what the commissioner would say, God had a plan and He was going to work that plan through in my life. And all I had to do was trust Him for it and say, God, it's your will, not mine. I'll just go with the flow. I'll step out with that. I'm not trying to boast about that I've got lots of money, because I haven't really, so please don't come for me for a loan. I've got enough to survive on. I mean, I think that's what I'm saying. I've got enough to survive on to put food on the table sometimes, some nights. The more foolish you are in the world's eyes, the more delight God takes in using you. The more powerless you are, the more he will want to move in you so that people recognize that God is moving in that person. But there are some caveats to that, and I just want to bring one in. Well, in fact, I'm going to bring three in now. First of all, you've got to be willing. You have got to take your exam. You've actually got to engage with what God has got planned for you. You see, Gideon in our story could have said, no, that's not me. I'm never a commander of an army in 1,000 years. I'm not going to do it. And he had some doubts at the beginning. But the angel came to him and said, hail, mighty man of valor. Now, he was frightened. He was in hiding. Mighty man of valor. The angel says something over Gideon that is, at that point, not true. But the angel is saying something over Gideon to saying, this is your future. You are a mighty man of valor in the future. And if you engage with this process, you will step into that future that God has ordained for you. This is where it all goes wrong. This is where I lose £1,000 worth of computer in one hit. How about that? Anything to stop me. Oh, yeah, that's true, yeah. Yeah, but we have to go without food if I have to start doing all that. So you have to step into the destiny that's proclaimed over you. So if God proclaims a destiny over you, you actually have to do something about it. He does not reward laziness. I don't see anything in the Bible about God rewarding laziness or inactivity. I've never seen it in life either. You've got to be doing something. You've got to be stepping out in faith. And then he brings all that other stuff to you. So he might say, an angel might appear, or God might be saying over us something like, hail, Danny, mighty man of technology. Or, hail, Judith, mighty woman, mighty teacher. And start speaking. And it may not feel like it, because it didn't feel like it for Gideon. You know, hail, Paul, mighty man of commerce. You know, it may not feel like it, but when God speaks over to you, you take that promise and you walk into that promise. Because what he's saying is, I've given you the victory in that area. I think the second thing to look at with this story is this. Have faith, because faith moves mountains. That's what Jesus said. If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. And when Gideon listened to the two soldiers talking about the dream that they'd had, the last remnant of fear in Gideon was gone, and he was believing God, because he rushed up and he said, come on guys, this is the time. He has given that camp into our hands. You know, 300 guys against thousands? It just doesn't make sense. But you know who didn't have faith? The 22,000 that were turned back. Initially, the 22,000 who were frightened had no faith in God for victory. So they were turned back and off they went. And fear should not stop us from moving forward. Fear is a great inhibitor. But we've got to have faith in a God who wants to push us forward. He's got this good, perfect and pleasing plan for our lives, and we've got to start engaging with that plan. And the third caveat is this. God has made you victorious, but you have to claim the victory. The victory doesn't fall into your lap. He has made you victorious, but you've got to step into the victory. So it's like God is saying, if you do this, the victory is yours. So start moving into your victory. I'm sure I've missed so many things in my life where I've been given victory, but I've never stepped into it. I've never actually gone in and claimed it. I've just dismissed it for whatever reasons. That's not me. Or I'm too scared, or you know, whatever. Maybe one of the first two things. I wasn't willing and I didn't have the faith. I'm sure I've missed lots of victories in my life, but God is saying, no, I'm giving you the victory. You need to step into it. You have it ahead of time. Sorry, I always do this. So what are your battles? Let's have a look at the battles that we're engaged in, because I don't think the Midianites exist anymore, to be fair. But your battles might be finances. Well, you've got to take your exams, get promoted, get your pension. Your battles might be your career. It might be the boss. You might be struggling with the work. You might not think you're in the right job or whatever. Your battles may be in your faith life. It might be a question of, I'm not really feeling it at the moment. I've got a lot of doubts about my faith. I'm not sure about that I'm anything, you know, in the church. What am I? Battles against nasty people. People who want to do you harm. People who would like to see you fall down. People who would like to see you just not having a good life, or are just bullying you for whatever reason. Battles against yourself, your own identity. I am nothing. That's what Gideon said. Look, I'm the least of everything. And God's saying, no, you're not. You're who I made you to be. That is a son or a daughter of God. That's not nothing. That's really significant. Yes, but I'm not really good at this, that, and the other. God's saying, no, it doesn't matter. You are who I've told you you're going to be, not who you think you are. Sometimes we listen to other people too much when they say things into our lives, and we take that on board, and that becomes our identity. It's not. Our identity is in God. It could be family issues that we're dealing with. Maybe that's the battle. You know, kids or parents, you know, who you're struggling with, or maybe husband or wife or ex-husband or ex-wife or whatever. You know, those sorts of issues. And the other thing is forces of evil. And I don't think we shouldn't forget that every now and then the devil comes and he puts us through a testing time, and it's really difficult. And your faith is really tested. Sometimes he has more, there are just periods of life where he really puts opposition into you to try and discourage you, to try and stop you in your Christian walk, stop you being effective for God, tells you lots of lies, makes you think lots of lies. And at that point, you have to go back to the Bible and say, well, who does God actually say that I am? Because I'm hearing all this other stuff, and it's like white noise. So there are times when the devil has a bit of influence on your life and makes your life hell, literally hell. But, like Gideon, you know, then that's like the Israel before they took up arms against the Midianites. Life was hell. You know, they were oppressed. But God changed all that. So I was trying to think of, who are people who confound the wise, you know, in society, and who are the people that I know who actually shouldn't be successful in whatever area they're doing? And then I just remembered this lady who you may know. That's Valerie Taylor. And she just came to mind, and I thought, yeah, Valerie. I've met Valerie a few times. And she is a lovely, humble woman, physiotherapist. She went out to Bangladesh doing some voluntary physiotherapy stuff overseas, you know, back in the 70s. And she was appalled at what she saw in Bangladesh, because there are so many accidents, because there's no health and safety. People travel on top of buses, because the traffic system is chaotic. People fall off of buses, they get paralyzed, and they have all sorts of issues going on. And she was appalled about these people were discarded by society. Why? Because they were the weak things. They were the foolish things. Society had a bit of a thing about them. You can catch their disability if you spend too much time with them. And so Valerie went along, and she found a cement storeroom, and started with four people giving them physiotherapy for their conditions in that storeroom. Since then, it's grown to this huge hospital that now has 100 beds, and they see lots of outpatients as well, and they have a team of doctors and physiotherapists and all the rest of it. And it's an extraordinary thing. Now, if you met Valerie, you would not think she would ever be able to do that. The reality is God has used her for that. And as you can see on the entrance to the hospital, it says, service to sufferers is service to God. An extraordinary lady, but so, you know, if you sat next to her on the bus, you would think she was just going to pick up a pension or something. You wouldn't think anything like this that she'd be achieved. But then God chooses people like that. People who society considers as nothing to achieve stuff like that. It's extraordinary. And she's a lovely, godly lady, if you ever meet her. And I'm sure she'll be back at some point or other. I also want to give you this is another verse, very worth Do you know what? This is a verse that in your prayer life and everything else, you should just keep this in your head. Because this is God speaking to Paul when Paul was going through a bit of a tough time. And he says this. God says to Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In your weak areas, in your weakness, in the difficult areas of your life, God will show his strength. That's what he wants. He delights in doing that. He said, "Yes, but let me show you what I'll do through you. Let me show you when you feel weak and powerless and insignificant and you're nothing or you're despised or whatever. Let me show you how I'm going to work through you." Just remember that when you're going through a tough time. His God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. He will show his glory through you. Phil.
2 Corinthians 12, verse 9.
Thank you. I didn't actually write it down. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. That's if you put it on the fridge or something like that. It's a brilliant, brilliant verse. So that sort of brings me to the end of this. But I have a little video clip that I want to show you. And the video clip, it is humorous, I have to say. So you've got to bear with it. The video clip is, if I explain it, is a guy, he's phoning it. This is in America. He is phoning into work because he's late. And the voicemail machine at work has captured his conversation as he's trying. But as he's speaking on the phone, he sees a car accident. Now, this demonstrates is that these four little old ladies who are involved in the car accident, what they can actually do, because they're the weak people, and actually how they deal with the car accident. So just bear with me for this, because I've got to try and find it somewhere. And then after this, I shall say a prayer. And right, how are we doing? There you go. So you won't see any. There's no video, but you will see the words. So the words are translated for you, so that you can see them.
Hey, Mark. Excuse me. I'm on my way to 3768. Kind of got hung up. It's raining out here. I'm on my way into Dallas. Jerry's probably going to be calling you to find out where I'm at if he can't get a hold of me. I'm sure. So thought. Whoa. Man, I just had a wreck right in front of me. This guy ran a red light and hit four old ladies in an Impala. Just kind of clipped them and turned them around right in front of me, man. That was close. Oh, now this guy's getting out of his car. He's got a white shirt on with a tie and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. He's throwing his hands up in the air like it was their fault. Oh, hold on. He's going over to their window. She's rolling down the window. Oh, man, I think she sprayed him with pepper spray, man. He's holding his face, and he's on his knee. She's getting out. She's beating him with an umbrella. The other women are getting out, too. There's one woman with a little black purse, and she's tomahawking him, man. She looks like a Sunbelt 20 horsepower jackhammer. Blah, blah, blah. We got another woman that's she's hitting him like he's got a cattle prod, man. She's got an umbrella and she's sticking it in his side. Oh, there's another one that it's a little woman that looks like Mother Goose. She's beating him. She's got this U-bid bag. She's beating him. She's got this U-bid bag. It's huge. It's about the size of her. She's about 4 foot nothing. She hit him over the head. Everything went all over the place. Her Bible fell. She just hit him in the head with a Bible. She picked this Bible up and she lifted it way over her head. It was a hardback NVI version. Oh, they're still beating the hell out of this guy. She picked this Bible up and raised it up above her head and just beamed the guy. This guy's not getting up. They're still hitting him. The one with the little black person still. Oh, pieces of oh, okay, he's up on the car. Oh.
The little woman's just beating him again with that big bag. He's running to his car. He's out of here. The little bitty Mother Goose woman. She's stuck into him as he's driving off. I wish you would have been here, man. This is just too good. I don't know.
So anyway, we're not advocating violence or anything like that. So please be much more Christian with your Bibles. But actually, the Bible is a source of strength, so you know, maybe there is something behind that. So there you are. Even if you're a little old lady, you can move mountains, or mountains of men anyway. So I'm just going to say a prayer. I don't know what I'm going to pray about, but let me just say a prayer, and then we'll finish. Yeah. So there you go. Dear Jesus, we want to just thank you. I'm in our story, you know, that the weak were made strong. That you take the foolish things of this world, the powerless things of this world, the things that are despised, the things that are considered nothing, and you show your victory through them. You build your kingdom through those of us that are insignificant to society. And you say, great, now I can use you, and I will build my kingdom. That, Lord, is just really refreshing for us, because we don't, you know, because the way you think is upside down in comparison to what we think. We're very much in a world system and the way the world sees things, but Lord, you just see truth. And you delight in empowering us to be mighty men and mighty women before you, God, that we will command armies in battles, in terms of the battles of our lives, the stuff that we're dealing with, that actually we've got to have that faith in you, that you will change things. You will do the impossible in our lives. You will turn around circumstances. And when we look back, we think, wow, how did that ever happen? But of course, we know how it happened, because you did it. Lord, I just want to pray. I just want... Anyone who's in a mindset of that they're nothing, I want that broken in Jesus' name, because you're a son and a daughter of God. You should never think like that. You are not nothing. You are precious. You are loved. You are part of the family, a son and a daughter of the Most High God. So that's an untruth. That is false thinking. Lord God, and we also want to acknowledge that you can achieve anything through us, but we have to be willing to step out. We have to be willing to engage the plans that you have for us. And Lord, I just pray for everyone in this. I want to pray against fear. Fear of stepping out. Fear of what other people might say. Fear of, you know, looking like an idiot. Looking foolish to the world. I want to pray against that. Lord, that's not you. That's not your plan for us. Lord, I want to break that fear of man in us. The fear of what other people say. And say, Lord, that's nothing to do with us. I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that you encourage us and strengthen us and help us to put those things behind us as we go forward into the good, pleasing, perfect plan that you have laid out for our lives. I want to pray against lies of the enemy. When the enemy comes and whispers things in our ears that are not true, when tells us how we're not worth anything, we can't do anything, we're not capable, we're not gifted, whatever. But Lord, we want to go with what you say, which is truth, and truth that sets us free. Free to step into the good, pleasing, perfect plan that you have for our lives. So Lord, as we leave here, let us be encouraged by you. Let your Holy Spirit warm our hearts. And know, Lord, let us just know that we have a God who is desperate to put us forward and say, come on. I will launch you into something absolutely amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, watch over us, protect us, keep us safe, and our families and our loved ones and those who couldn't be here today. I pray, Lord, that your blessing and your safety will be over us. And Lord, as we go through this week, help us to step out in courage, like Gideon. We might have doubts, we might have questions, that's fine. But help us to not let those things stop us, but to step out in faith like Gideon. Say things into situations where it needs to be said, where we think, oh, people think I'm stupid if I say that. But Lord, actually, no, you're in it. You're in those declarations. Your word is spoken through us into those areas. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thanks for Gideon. Thank you that he did actually do what he was asked to do, because otherwise we wouldn't have the story. But Lord, it's a great story. It's a great inspiration for us. In Jesus' name, amen.